that maybe it were possible to look at a passage so much you would run out of things to say. But that would be like a little bird being concerned, is there enough air for me to fly in? That would be like a little fish out in the ocean saying, I hope I don't run out of water. There's always more to God's word. It's like a cotton field. When you go through and you pick the cotton, you think you're all done, you look back, and it's still almost as white as it was before, and you can go and pick some more cotton, and pick some more cotton. And so God's word is that way. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 23 through 26. And this time we're talking about that word remember. Remember. And so it's going to be about remembering, remembering. Remember our last message on this, we didn't touch on that subject so much. This time, we are. In verse 23, here's Paul, for I received from the Lord. Now this is while Victor just read this morning from Galatians that Paul received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't receive the gospel from Peter, James, or John, or any of the others, that he didn't even meet them till after he'd been preaching already for over 3 years. He said, it was Jesus that came and saved me on the road to Damascus. He spoke to me. He brought me to my knees. He brought me to himself. He commissioned me and he taught me. I spent 3 years in the desert with Jesus teaching me the gospel. And so, it's no wonder then that before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John were written, Paul had already written 1 Corinthians. The New Testament doesn't come to us in chronological order at the time it was written. And the first words we have about the Lord's Supper were written by the Apostle Paul in this passage. And so let's look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, till his return. Lord, bless your word now to us. Help us, Lord, to have the sweet help of your Holy Spirit to receive your word, to love your word, and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the Lord's Supper once again, just as we have before in this passage, through this word about remembering or remembrance. We are to remember our Lord Jesus. Before we talked about union and communion with one another, union and communion with the Lord, that our love for Jesus is the same temperature as our love for one another. How can a man say he loved God whom he has not seen and not love his brother whom he has seen? And so, you know, the thing is that here, this remembering means more than we usually say it does. Or that we think of remembering. We think of remembering as reminiscing. Sometimes we get rather nostalgic about it, and we remember the fragrances of like grandma's cooking the chocolate chip cookies, or we remember the time of year and how warm it was and the smell of flowers in the air. But that's not what we're talking about here. The remember that is used by the Lord Jesus here means more to recall. It means more than to just bring up in our memory or our mind. I like how John MacArthur put it about this word he uses. It is to truly remember is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or experience as one possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ is to relive with him his life, agony, suffering, and death as much as humanly possible. I had a roommate while I was going through school. His name was Raul Rios. And Raul had this great habit of every day he would make the time to where he would read in the gospel the crucifixion of Christ, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And he would take the time for like 15, 30 minutes to really meditate on what it was like to watch Christ suffer, to watch Christ die for him, to what does it mean, you know, and to sometimes he would end up crying over it. He would remember somebody that he had never seen before except in his own heart, and he would try to capture the shame that was brought when they stripped Jesus, the pain that came upon Christ as 100 Roman soldiers took turns beating him, pulling out his beard, striking him in the face, putting on a crown of thorns where the thorns in that area are that long, and how it would have ripped open the top of his head and you could have seen his skull through the top of his head. Just the beatings and the mocking. If you be the king of Israel, tell us who it is who's beating you now. Or if you're the prophet that would come, tell us who just hit you in the face. And stripped completely naked. It's not like the paintings we see. The cat of nine tails, the scourging, the cat of nine tails with the nine long leather strips, and with it attached to it were like ball bearings and pieces of bone and pieces of glass and other sharp objects, to where when they whipped that victim, often they would die before being crucified or before being imprisoned. They would die under that whip, and it would wrap around the body and they would yank and pull out the flesh, and the blood would fly and splatter everywhere. And they scourged Jesus with that whip. And he would think about this every day. Every day he would make the time between a certain class and where he had a break before he had to attend another class. And he would spend time like that. That is the closest we can come to what Jesus uses in this word remembrance. To true that, let me repeat it again. It means to go back in our mind and recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or experience as we possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ is to relive with him his life, his agony, his suffering, and death as is humanly possible. So when Jesus is saying, remember me, he's not just saying, you know, if I could cross your mind. No, he's saying, think about me. Think about what I've done for you. Remember what I suffered for you. Remember all that I left for you. Remember all that I've given up for you. Remember that I died for you. Remember that I rose again for you. And that is what we mean by remembering. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, when it comes to this passage and it says to do so in an unworthy way, means to, from what our message before was, is to not care about one another, to not be praying and loving one another as Christians should. But it's also the main thing about the Lord's Supper is remembering Jesus. To take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way means you're thinking more about the ball game after church, or going to the restaurant, or getting out there on the boat, or fixing the motorcycle, or something else. You're thinking more about that than you are remembering Jesus. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who formed your little bones inside your mama's tummy. He's the one who gave you strength of mind and strength of, you know, a lot of people would, my job is, I wouldn't wish it upon anybody, not even my enemies. And the thing is that there are people who would love to do my work, who are shut in, who are on a handicap bed, that have become vegetables, that would love to be able to get out of bed just to work. Not, we're not talking about just to go to the beach or to Disneyland or the park. We're talking about just to work would be such a blessing to them. Oh, they would hit it with energy. They would hit it with joy. They would hit it with praise to God, with thankfulness, that they could get up and move their hands and their feet, that they could see or they could hear, that they could engage their strength and energy outside of that room and that bed where they're stuck. So we are to remember Jesus in the way that, how would we say it? In the way that brings us joyfulness, that brings us sadness over what he suffered, but joyfulness in that he did it for me. It was his love gift. It's what he wanted to do. That's what he was born for. That's why he left heaven, was to suffer, bleed, and die for me and rise again. And so I can have joy in it. I can have sadness. Look at what my sins did to the Son of God. Look at what I did. You know, when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, the Jews and the Italians were feuding and fussing, saying, the Romans killed Jesus. No, it was the Jews that killed Jesus. No, it was the Romans that killed Jesus. No, it was the Jews. And I told people, and I'll tell you again, it was more than the Romans and more than the Jews. It was you and me. It was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. The reason he didn't come down was his love for us. He could have called, as he told Peter earlier, could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy the world and to set him free. But he stayed on the cross for you and me. He was God Almighty in the flesh. He didn't have to be there. But he was there, and he suffered for you and for me. And so we remember, they can truly remember, it can cause us to revive certain affections or certain emotions that that maybe we had when we were younger in Christ. So what are we to remember? We remember what he was from eternity. This is where Brother MacArthur was wrong for a while. He did believe Jesus was eternally Lord, but he didn't believe him as the eternal Son of God until the last few years. He was finally persuaded over to the more scriptural position. Because, see, in the Old Testament, Jesus is called the Son of God. It's important for us to realize God was always the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Nothing ever changed. Jesus didn't become the Son just when he was born among men. He was always the Son. Explain that to me. I can't. Nobody can fathom the Trinity, how someone could be three persons and yet one God, but yet it is so. And so as we remember Jesus, we remember what he was from all eternity. What was he? God himself. He was the creator of all things. As the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and his life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Again, in the Old Testament, it's promise of Christ coming to us says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Everlasting Father is his. It gets important for us to see that the Father's unity with the Son and the Holy Spirit, three and yet one. Everlasting Father. Micah 5:2, on the promise of where the Messiah would be born, here in the Old Testament again says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." That's who Jesus is. He's the everlasting God. He's the one from everlasting. And then the scripture goes on to say, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And I like what Timothy says in 1 Timothy 3:16. "God was manifested in the flesh." In other words, that word manifested means revealed, made known. It's made visible. You can see God was revealed in the flesh. And that is who Jesus was from old. So we remember him in that way. God manifest in the flesh. But to the Son, and we've been reading this in Hebrews, and I'm just going to go back a little bit. It reminds you of what Hebrews saying, "But to the Son, the Father says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail.'" So we remember who Christ was. Who was it that died on the cross for you? It was God Almighty, who created everything out of nothing, who spoke the galaxies into existence. All things visible or invisible. So how great is your salvation? How great was the one who died for your salvation? He made all things ex nihilo, out of nothing. He made all things by the word of his mouth. And so we are to remember who he was from eternity. Who was it that died for me? Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. Well, he's the everlasting God. He created everything out of nothing. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He died for you? Yes, he did. Wow. The greatest being ever. The greatest being of all died for me. And then we are to remember what he became. Just quickly, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, Scripture says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And then it says, "Who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." So we remember what he was from eternity, and we remember what he became. He became the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute for us. We could have no better representative than he who is without sin to become our Savior, to be our substitute, to take our place and bear God's punishment against sin for us. And so we are going to move on from there. I had much more to say, but for the sake of time and our time to have the Lord's Supper, this is sufficient for us. Remember who died for you. It was God Himself. It was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who is the great creator of the universe, and in who the Bible says it has pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily, and the Spirit being poured out on Him without measure. He is to receive all the glory, the preeminence. On that day, remember after that passage we read, took upon Himself the form of a bondservant, was made in the likeness of men. And then it says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does Lord mean? He's the monarch of the universe. He's the big boss. He is the Lord, but He's Lord of all lords, King of all kings. There is none higher than He. All majesty is given to Him. That's who died for you. Amen. Amen. And rose again. Hallelujah. And this one loved you so much that he became a man, a perfect, pure, holy man, righteous, loving, kind, all the things that you can imagine this wonderful being for you, that pleased God, that pleased His Father, He became for you and died in your place, a perfect sacrifice. Father, we pray You bless our Lord's Supper time together in Jesus' name. Amen.